Thither came also she who was called the Lady Montague, who was then convinced and lived and died in the truth. Thence I went to Drayton in Leicestershire to visit my relations. As soon as I was come in, Nathaniel Stevens, the priest, having got another priest and given notice to the country, sent me to come to them, for they could not do anything till I came. Having been 3 years away from my relations, I knew nothing of their design. But at last I went into the steeple house yard where the two priests were, and they had gathered abundance of people. When I came there, they would have had me go into the steeple house. I asked them what I should do there, and they said that Mr. Stevens could not bear the cold. I told them he might bear it as well as I. At last we went into a great hall, Richard Farnsworth being with me, and a great dispute we had with these priests concerning their practices, how contrary they were to Christ and his apostles. The priests would know where tithes were forbidden or ended. I showed them out of the 7th chapter to the Hebrews that not only tithes, but the priesthood that took tithes was ended, and the law by which the priesthood was made and the tithes were commanded to be paid was ended and annulled. Then the priest stirred up the people to some lightness and rudeness. I had known Stevens from a child, therefore I laid open his condition and the manner of his preaching, and how he, like the rest of the priests, did apply the promises to the first birth, which must die. But I showed that the promises were to the seed, not to many seeds, but to one seed, Christ, who was one in male and female, for all were to be born again before they could enter into the kingdom of God. Then he said, I must not judge so. But I told him that he that was spiritual judged all things. Then he confessed that that was a full scripture. But neighbors, said he, this is the business. George Fox is come to the light of the sun, and now he thinks to put out my starlight. I told him that I would not quench the least measure of God in any way, much less put out his starlight, if it were true starlight, light from the morning star. But, I told him, if he had anything from Christ or God, he ought to speak it freely, and not take tithes from the people for preaching, seeing that Christ commanded his ministers to give freely, as they had received freely. So I charged him to preach no more for tithes or any higher, but he said he would not yield to that. After a while, the people began to be vain and rude, so we broke up. Yet some were made loving to the truth that day. Before we parted, I told them that if the Lord would, I intended to be at the town again that day week. In the interim, I went into the country and had meetings, and came thither again that day week. Against that time, this priest had got 7 priests to help him, for Priest Stevens had given notice at a lecture on a market day at Adderston that such a day there would be a meeting and a dispute with me. I knew nothing of it, but had only said I should be in town that day week again. These 8 priests had gathered several hundreds of people, even most of the country thereabouts, and they would have had me go into the steeple house, but I would not go in, but got on a hill, and there spoke to them and the people. There were with me Thomas Taylor, who had been a priest, James Parnell, and several other friends. The priests thought that day to trample down truth, but the truth overcame them. Then they grew light, and the people rude, and the priests would not stand trial with me, but would be contending here a little and there a little, with one friend or another. At last one of the priests brought his son to dispute with me, but his mouth was soon stopped. When he could not tell how to answer, he would ask his father, and his father was confounded also when he came to answer for his son. So after they had toiled themselves, they went away in a rage to Priest Stephen's house to drink. As they went away, I said, I never came to a place where so many priests together would not stand the trial with me. Thereupon they and some of their wives came about me, laid hold of me, and fawningly said, What might you not have been if it had not been for the Quakers? Then they began to push friends to and fro, to thrust them from me and to pluck me to themselves. After a while, several lusty fellows came, took me up in their arms, and carried me into the steeple house porch, intending to carry me into the steeple house by force. But the door being locked, they fell down in a heap, having me under them. As soon as I could, I got up from under them and went to the hill again. Then they took me from that place to the steeple house wall and set me on something like a stool. And all the priests, being come back, stood under with the people. The priest cried, "Come, to argument, to argument." I said that I denied all their voices, for they were the voices of hirelings and strangers. They cried, "Prove it, prove it." Then I directed them to the tent of John, where they might see what Christ said of such. He declared that he was the true shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep, and his sheep heard his voice and followed him. But the hireling would fly when the wolf came, because he was a hireling. That they were such hirelings. Then the priest plucked me off the stool again, and they themselves got all upon stools under the steeple house wall. Then I felt the mighty power of God arise over all, and I told them that if they would but give audience and hear me quietly, I would show them by the scriptures why I denied those 8 priests or teachers that stood before me, and all the hireling teachers of the world whatsoever, and I would give them scriptures for what I said. Whereupon both priests and people consented. Then I showed them out of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Michael, Malachi, and others, that they were in the steps of such as God sent his true prophets to cry against. When I appealed to that of God in their consciences, the light of Christ Jesus in them, they could not abide to hear it. They had been all quiet before, but then a professor said, "George, what? Wilt thou never have done?" I told him I should have done shortly. I went on a little longer and cleared myself of them in the Lord's power. When I had done, all the priests and people stood silent for a time. At last one of the priests said that they would read the scriptures I had quoted. I told them I desired them to do so with all my heart. They began to read the 23rd of Jeremiah, where they saw the marks of the false prophets that he cried against. When they had read a verse or two, I said, "Take notice, people." But the priest said, "Hold thy tongue, George." I bade them read the whole chapter, for it was all against them. Then they stopped and would read no further. My father, though a hearer and follower of the priest, was so well satisfied that he stuck his cane upon the ground and said, "Truly, I see that he that will but stand to the truth, it will bear him out." Footnote 100. This is the only indication of the extent of righteous Christer's sympathy with his son's somewhat revolutionary message. After this, I went into the country, had several meetings, and came to Swannington, where the soldiers came. But the meeting was quiet. The Lord's power was over all, and the soldiers did not meddle. Then I went to Leicester, and from Leicester to Whetstone. There came about 17 troopers of Colonel Hacker's regiment with his marshal and took me up before the meeting, though friends were beginning to gather together, for there were several friends from diverse parts. Footnote 101. Colonel Hacker and his regiment superintended the execution of Charles I and held back the threatening crowd of London citizens. He apparently now suspected that Fox and the Quakers were in a plot to bring in Charles II. Cromwell had for about 6 months been Lord Protector. Gerard and Bowell's plot was discovered about this time. I told the marshal he might let all the friends go, that I would answer for them all. Thereupon he took me and let all the friends go. Only Alexander Parker went along with me. At night they had me before Colonel Hacker, his major and captains, and a great company of them. And a great deal of discourse we had about the priests and about meetings, for at this time there was a noise of a plot against Oliver Cromwell. Much reasoning I had with them about the light of Christ, which enlightened every man that cometh into the world. Colonel Hacker asked whether it was not this light of Christ that made Judas betray his master, and afterwards led him to hang himself. I told him, no, that was the spirit of darkness, which hated Christ and his light. Then Colonel Hacker said I might go home and keep at home and not go abroad to meetings. I told him I was an innocent man, free from plots, and denied all such work. His son Needham said, Father, this man hath reigned too long. It is time to have him cut off. I asked him, for what? What have I done? Whom have I wronged? I was bred and born in this country, and who can accuse me of any evil from childhood up? Colonel Hacker asked me again if I would go home and stay at home. I told him that if I should promise him this, it would manifest that I was guilty of something, to make my home a prison. And if I went to meetings, they would say I broke their order. Therefore I told them I should go to meetings as the Lord should order me, and could not submit to their requirings. But I said we were a peaceable people. Well then, said Colonel Hacker, I will send you tomorrow morning by 6 o'clock to my Lord Protector, by Captain Drury, one of his lifeguard. That night I was kept prisoner at the Marshalsea, and the next morning by the sixth hour I was delivered to Captain Drury. I desired that he would let me speak with Colonel Hacker before I went, and he took me to his bedside. Colonel Hacker again admonished me to go home and keep no more meetings. I told him I could not submit to that, but must have my liberty to serve God and to go to meetings. Then said he, you must go before the Protector. Thereby I kneeled at his bedside and besought the Lord to forgive him, for he was as Pilate, though he would wash his hands, and I bade him remember, when the day of his misery and trial should come upon him, what I had said to him. But he was stirred up and set on by Stevens and the other priests and professors, wherein their envy and baseness was manifest. After Stevens, footnote 102, this is the minister of Drayton, who said, there was never such a plant bred in England as George Fox. When they could not overcome me by disputes and arguments, nor resist the spirit of the Lord that was in me, they got soldiers to take me up. Afterwards, when Colonel Hacker was imprisoned in London a day or two before his execution, he was put in mind of what he had done against the innocent, and he remembered it, and confessed it to Margaret Fell, saying he knew well whom she meant, and he had trouble upon him for it. Now I was carried up a prisoner by Captain Drury from Leicester, and when we came to Harborough, he asked me if I would go home and stay a fortnight. I should have my liberty, he said, if I would not go to nor keep meetings. I told him I could not promise any such thing. Several times upon the road did he ask and try me after the same manner, and still I gave him the same answers. So he brought me to London and lodged me at the Mermaid over against the Mews at Charing Cross. After the Mermaid, footnote 103, this was not the famous Mermaid of Shakespeare and Ben Jonson. As we traveled, I was moved of the Lord to warn people at the inns and places where I came of the day of the Lord that was coming upon them. William Doonesbury and Marmaduke Storr being in prison in Northampton, Captain Drury let me go and visit them. After Captain Drury had lodged me at the Mermaid, he left me there and went to give the Protector an account of me. When he came to me again, he told me that the Protector required that I should promise not to take up a carnal sword or weapon against him or the government, as it then was, and that I should write it in what words I saw good, and set my hand to it. I said little in reply to Captain Drury. The next morning I was moved of the Lord to write a paper to the Protector, Oliver Cromwell, wherein I did, in the presence of the Lord God, declare that I denied the wearing or drawing of a carnal sword or any other outward weapon against him or any man, and that I was sent of God to stand a witness against all violence and against the works of darkness, and to turn people from darkness to light, and to bring them from the causes of war and fighting to the peaceable gospel. When I had written what the Lord had given me to write, I set my name to it and gave it to Captain Drury to hand to Oliver Cromwell, which he did. After some time, Captain Drury brought me before the Protector himself at Whitehall, footnote 104. Cromwell and Fox were at this period the two most striking men in England. Cromwell's greatest work was already done. Fox, now 30 years old, was only getting well underway with his earthly mission. He never comprehended the greatness of Cromwell's work, nor did he appreciate the complex tangle which the Protector had to unravel. He was so sun-clear and ingenuous himself that he could not fathom a man who skillfully zigzagged toward the ends which he could not reach by perfectly direct steps. Carlyle gives a happy paraphrase of this passage in the journal. "I exhorted him," writes George, "to keep in the fear of God, whereby he might receive wisdom from God, which would be a useful guidance for any sovereign person. In fact, I had much discourse with him, explaining what I and friends had been led to think concerning Christ and his apostles of old time, and his priests and ministers of new, concerning life and concerning death, concerning the unfathomable universe in general, and the light in it from above, and the darkness in it that is from below, to all which the Protector carried himself with much moderation. Yes, George, this Protector has a sympathy with the perennial and feels it across the temporary. No hulls, leathern or other, can entirely hide it from the sense of him." Carlyle's Oliver Cromwell's Letters and Speeches, Centenary Edition, Volume 3, page 225. It was in a morning before he was dressed, and one Harvey, who had come a little among friends, but was disobedient, waited upon him. "When I came in, I was moved to say, 'Peace be in this house,' and I exhorted him to keep in the fear of God, that he might receive wisdom from him, that by it he might be directed and order all things under his hand to God's glory. I spoke much to him of truth, and much discourse I had with him about religion, wherein he carried himself very moderately. But he said we quarreled with priests, whom he called ministers. I told him I did not quarrel with them, but that they quarreled with me and my friends. But, said I, if we own the prophets, Christ and the apostles, we cannot hold up such teachers, prophets, and shepherds as the prophets, Christ and the apostles declared against it, but we must declare against them by the same power and spirit. Then I showed him that the prophets, Christ and the apostles, declared freely, and against them that did not declare freely, such as preach for filthy lucre, and divined for money, and preach for hire, and were covetous and greedy, that could never have enough, and that they that have the same spirit that Christ and the prophets and the apostles had could not but declare against all such now as they did then. As I spoke, he several times said, it was very good, and it was truth. I told him that all Christendom, so-called, had the Scriptures, but they wanted the power and spirit that those had who gave forth the Scriptures, and that was the reason they were not in fellowship with the Son, nor with the Father, nor with the Scriptures, nor one with another. Many more words I had with him, but people coming in, I drew a little back. As I was turning, he caught me by the hand, and with tears in his eyes said, come again to my house, for if thou and I were but an hour of a day together, we should be nearer one to the other, adding that he wished me no more ill than he did to his own soul. I told him if he did, he wronged his own soul, and admonished him to hearken to God's voice, that he might stand in his counsel and obey it, and if he did so, that would keep him from hardness of heart. But if he did not hear God's voice, his heart would be hardened. He said it was true. Then I went out, and when Captain Drury came out after me, he told